Now, what the devil meant for evil, the whole thing is turned around now. Now you appreciate righteousness even more. And you have a greater fear of your flesh. So many of us know the flesh. What is the flesh again? That part of you that wants to do wrong? You have it. The speaker has it. All of us have it. Make no mistake about it. We all have it. The thing about the flesh is this. We all know the flesh. Show them the flesh. The flesh. We all know flesh as in the Pharisees is self-righteousness, pride, conceit. It produces a superiority complex. Amen? And in this church, you see here long enough, you all know about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, the mother of all sins. Right? When Israel said, Israel became self-righteous, the next thing you know, and I'm not picking one nation. I'm just telling you that nation of Israel, God made them an example, both of blessing as well as judgment, so that we can learn from it. It's a picture of all mankind. Some people have the idea that I'm anti-Semitic. No way. I love Israel. And those who listen to my teaching fall in love with Israel. That's why our church, we send busloads of people to Israel every year. And I'm about to preach in Israel next month. Amen. But we need to understand, people don't like to be told because, you know, I'm just telling you this because I want grace to reign in your life. Grace cannot reign through shame. Grace cannot reign through sin consciousness. Grace cannot reign through, I'll do my best. And grace will not reign. But when we say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, bang, grace starts reigning in that area. Whether you've got bad temper, whether you've got a problem with pornography or whatever, grace only starts reigning in that area when you start declaring it. And by the way, just go back to the verse again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This 2 Corinthians 5:21. Yep, it's both 5:21 actually. Now look at this, right? This is chapter 5, that God made Jesus to be sin that we might become the righteousness. How do I know we must declare it? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the chapter before this, it tells us we having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Do you have the spirit of faith? Faith is not, I believe this, and you never speak out. Faith is, you believe that Jesus has made you God has made you the righteousness of God in Christ. You believe that? Speak it out. The spirit of faith, I believe. Somebody say, I believe, Pastor. Full stop. No therefore one. No, the same spirit of faith. And he's quoting the Old Testament, Psalms 116, I believe it is, where David says, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We have the same spirit of faith as David. We have the same spirit of faith as Caleb. We have the same spirit of faith as Joshua. We have the same spirit of faith as Moses. We have the same spirit of faith as Daniel. We have the same spirit of faith. What was their faith like? How did it manifest? How does the spirit of faith manifest? I believe and therefore I speak. We also believe and therefore speak. So that's why I teach, declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Especially when you sin. Otherwise you go into this, how can I do that? Why are you so surprised at your flesh? Your very surprise tells me you believe you are half bad. So I told you, right? If you believe you are half bad, even after you become a Christian, you're in for a fall. Because God wants to release grace in your life. The fall is good for you, so you won't trust your flesh no more. So we all understand this part of the flesh. Show them the flesh again. We understand the part of self-righteousness, pride, conceit, superiority complex. Or because I am this, this person's inferior. Because I have this paper qualification, this person's inferior. Because of my position, this guy is inferior. Because I am worth this much money, all right? This person's inferior to me because he earns less. Because I live in such a house, therefore I am this. Superiority complex. It's all flesh. And the Apostle Paul, show them the Apostle Paul in Philippians saying this. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your flesh, not in yourself. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your status. Rejoice in the Lord. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now this is where you get the verse in people's houses, beware of dogs. At least they have a Bible verse in their house, you know, on the gates. Beware of dogs. Okay, go back to dogs again, please. Now, you know who he's referring to? The Jews called Gentiles dogs. Paul reversed the whole thing on the Pharisees, on those who are trying to promote the law, all right, to protect their self-righteousness, all right, and coming against the gospel of grace. He calls them the mutilation because they'll tell you to be circumcised. And Paul calls them, beware of the mutilation. Strong words. Never mind, don't spend time here. We go to verse 3. We are the circumcision, the true circumcision, that is, who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now watch this. What is the flesh then? What is no confidence in the flesh? Okay? Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also. I was circumcised the 8th day, Paul says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not just a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. However, he saw that. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Man, he's giving it. He says, if you want to boast, I can boast in the flesh. So confidence in the flesh is actually reliance, trusting, and being confident in your efforts, in your accomplishments. Last day just now, because I'm this, I'm worth this much, because I have 5 companies, or because I have a family that didn't rebel. So there are people who come against certain kind of sins strongly because their family is very married. But when they have a child that has the kind of sin, all of a sudden they are more compassionate. Let's have compassion now. Wrong is wrong, sin is sin, but let's have compassion. Or else people will hear a different message. Amen. You want grace to flow? I'm helping you here, people. Grace only reigns through righteousness. But in order for you to embrace the righteousness of God in Christ, I have to kill that part that says I'm only 30% bad. When Jesus got me, he got a good deal. I'm not that bad. Not like that gangster down there, over there. I don't want to say that, but he's down there. You know? Not like the girl down there. I know her background. I saw her in a nightclub. Yeah. Why are you doing nightclub? Never mind, but I saw her there. In Geylang. We are so easy to point to others until it comes to us. So, what's the problem? God wants favor to reign, but favor only reign through the channel, by the means of righteousness. And this righteousness is not your doing. It's the gift of righteousness that Christ gave us when he became our sin. He gave us like his robe of righteousness, and that robe attracts all the blessings of God. But if you are responding in pride in all these things, Paul calls it confidence in the flesh. Therefore what? I'm pretty. I can smile and guys will do things for me. Then you know what? The favor cannot work. You just frustrate the favor of God. You just nullify the favor of God. You know what? I'm a rich man's son, so I can get things done. People respond. There are people who respond. But you know what? It's not because of the favor of God. And these are not real friends. Wait until your money runs out. Or your father becomes bankrupt. You see whether they hang around. The thing is this, people. God wants favor to flow in your life. Real favor. So, when you trust in your good part of your flesh, your pride, you know, you're proud, you're self-righteous. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you. Now that's a good part of the prayer, right? At least he said, thank you, Lord. But then he destroys everything. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. You see, they look at themselves and they think they are better. But the standard we have to compare with is the Lord. And all of us fall short. And that's why we got to learn, people, that in the flesh is no good thing. It's okay to accomplish. It's okay to have all those things, okay? I'm happy. I got no problem. I would to God that all of you are millionaires. And let's put it into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's spread the word. I got no problem with that. I just don't want your trust and your boast to be in it. Because the moment you do that, favor stops flowing. And you're left to yourself. And no wonder you're so full of care and worry about this area, because your trust is not in the favor of God. It never was. Your worry, your worried attitude, your lack of rest tells you your trust in another place. Abraham had a secret root in his heart. He never knew, and God exposed it. Because God wants favor to flow in his life. You know what's the root? He never trusted God about his wife. Therefore, he schemed and tried and lied and tell his wife to lie that, you know, don't tell people because you're a beautiful woman. I'm afraid that they'll kill me for you. You know, he can trust God for other things. He cannot trust God for his wife. There was a secret root that nearly killed him. That nearly defiled Sarah. That nearly stopped the promised seed from coming. and the Hebrew nation from coming into existence. God had to intervene. But God had to expose it first to Abraham before Abraham can receive that revelation. I am Almighty God. Because he used to think God of God as mighty. But some things he can do. Some things he need God. But God says, no, Abraham, I am Almighty. And God waited until Abraham's body was dead, nearly 100 years old. Then God says, I am Almighty God. Almighty in your life. Isn't it better for you to come to that place now, today? But because we don't think, secretly, we don't think we are that bad. So it's always shown when you fall into sin, for example, how do you respond? Okay? When you do right, you are elated. Go back to the flesh graph again. When you do right, you are self-righteous, you know, you are proud, you are conceited. It's a superiority complex. In the teaching of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, it is this guy who says, superiority complex. The ear cannot say to the eye. Oh, no, sorry. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. No, you are in the same body. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. The feet says, see where you go. So notice it's always a higher telling the lower, the head telling the feet, higher, the eye telling the hand. So especially those with a more superior position, naturally, watch out that you don't have this superiority complex. But give all the glory to God and His grace. Amen. And then, when we sin, this is what happens. We all understand this part. I think people who listen to my teaching, they understand this part here. But the flesh can also manifest in the other way like this. Shame. Condemnation. Defensiveness. Trying to atone for your sins. Trying to defend yourself. Trying to make it appear like, no, that should not have happened. Let me do this. Let me do that for you. Let me do this, God. Let me do that, Lord. I'll go to the mission field, Lord. I'll double tie. No, friend. When you have sinned, okay, the response that people show many a times show. Now, Pastor Prince, don't you believe there must be a certain kind of grief in the heart? It's called godly sorrow. I believe in godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. This is not godly sorrow. Shame, condemnation is what the devil wants you to have. Defensiveness and all that. So when you sin, it's still the flesh. Whether it's pride, it's focused on self, occupied with self. And then shame. You're still looking at yourself. You're not looking to God and His grace and what Jesus, the fact that God made Jesus to be sin for you, that you might become the right. You're not looking at that. You're looking at, how can I do that? I feel so bad. I feel so shameful. No, friend. Sometimes people feel bad they hurt their wife. They feel bad they expose their children to it. They feel bad that their friends find out about it. But they're not feeling bad towards God. When David committed adultery, when David killed the woman's husband, David prayed his prayer in Psalms 51, against you, you only have I sinned. How could David say that? He told God, against you, you only have I sinned. He killed Uriah, committed adultery with his wife, brought shame to those who know about it. And the nation of Israel has other nations looking at the God of Israel and what he's able. And instead of that, you know, he told God, all sins actually is sin against God. But we can feel sorry horizontally without ever really feeling bad vertically. Really, his honor has been discredited. You took glory away from him. So the best response is when you sin. God, sorry, Lord. I thank you have forgiven me. And I see afresh the need for Jesus to come and die. Father, Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. I have none of my own. I told a guy who was indicted one time in the courts. And I told him, all you have is Jesus as your righteousness. He never really took it to heart. Another guy in our church was indicted with 10 counts. All right? This is criminal. Court case. Singapore. Advanced system. We were summoned because his wife said he was about to commit suicide. Not a believer. All right? Our pastor went down, got him safe, got the family safe, received Jesus, and straight away taught him that you have no righteousness of your own. Jesus is your righteousness. And all these 10 counts against you, take Jesus as your righteousness. Like that, he took it. He says, really, I have no righteousness of my own. Listen to my message day and night. Listen, read my books. I mean, the Word of God. Spend time in the Word. Read my book, all right? Because my book gives you the essence of the gospel. If not, you start at the beginning, end up in Leviticus, you don't know how to interpret, okay? So God does give books to help. Amen. So he listened and confessed, I'm the righteous God. You know what happened to him? From 10 counts, it went to 8 counts. You know, 6 counts, went down to 3 counts. Finally, just pay fine. It was an offense that he's supposed to be in prison for at least a few years. And today, he's serving in church. You look at his face. It's radiant. He is pastoral material. And his business is prospering. He's full of favor that sometimes you look at him, you wonder, you know, you can't imagine he did that because you even forget he did that. In fact, there are people in our church, when they respond correctly, I even forget what was the sin they had last time because the grace of God is so reigning in their lives, it just swallows up all the shame. They responded well. They didn't fight. They didn't defend themselves. And many of my leaders know who I'm talking about. Amazing, radiance, family happy. Amazing anointing, serving well, great spirit. Why? Grace is reigning. You ask him, tell me the story, and he'll tell you the story. And he's the one that says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It's really from the heart. I have none of my own. And some faults are good because you respond like, God, really, my flesh was no good thing. The only one not surprised, I'll tell you this. I know you are surprised. Your family is surprised. I'll tell you who's not surprised. God. Because God knows your flesh is your flesh is your flesh. But I wanted you to know it. Because that is hindering favor from flowing. The way you respond has been hindering favor from flowing. You respond with defensiveness, with self-shame. But Pastor, what's wrong with shame? No, anything short of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow means I've dishonored God. You know, it's God. If no one sees also, does that mean you're okay? If a sin is committed and no one sees it, is it okay? That's what happened. People think that as long as I don't offend my, you know, my family or whatever. No, friend, it's God. So God loves it when you respond like that. God, thank you. I see now in my flesh dwells no good thing. I put no confidence in the flesh. So next time you won't even want to visit that website. That is okay, but he has elements that you don't like. You won't even want to watch an RA movie. Oh, you're so legalistic. No, for me, for you, maybe, I don't know. But for me, I cannot trust my flesh. There comes a little Jacob's tie already in this area. And this guy is more safe, more favor on his life than the ones who have not had an experience of Jacob's tie. Amen? Are you listening, people? So actually, when you respond correctly because of your shame, you know what God says? If you respond correctly and receive Jesus as your righteousness, now you really understand, Jesus is my righteousness. I have none of my own. I get concerned when people start saying that, well, Pastor Brian, you know, the Bible says I'm righteous, and they stop there. I feel like saying always, I know I sound legalistic, but I feel like saying, say the whole thing, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, not in yourself. Some people have this idea that, you know, I'm born again, I'm righteous. No, it's always in Christ. Your flesh is still your flesh. You listening, people? But if you respond well, if you respond by embracing Jesus as your righteousness and say, Lord, truly you are my righteousness. You know what's going to happen? 120% restoration in the very area you lost. Don't ask me how. God does it. I mean, the guy I told you about, definitely 120%. Family blessed. Most of all, his personality, his radiance. What a wonderful testimony. And his business prospers. People who know might not want to do business with him because of what happened. But then instead of that favor, Isaiah, for your shame, God says, you shall have double honor. Instead of your shame. So in other words, instead means what? In place of your shame, you will have double honor. There are people in our church, all right, that from years ago, they have done something. But when I look at them today, I must stop or be reminded or think about what was the sin again? Because there's so much favor in their life. There's such a double honor compared to other people that the double honor swallows up whatever shame there was. Some people say, you know, I did that thing, Pastor, I don't know how to face my family. I don't know how to face people and all that. Don't respond and stay there for too long. It is still self-occupation. You stop the favor of God. See, pride, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm not like this, I'm not like that, I'm this, I'm this. That will stop grace from flowing. That's self-occupation. But this also self-occupation that goes undetected. I'm so shameful, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. Stop it! And be Christ-occupied. And you know when you're Christ-occupied? Show them in quietness and in confidence. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Yasha. Whatever situation you're in, you shall be saved from your shame. You shall be saved from the consequences. There might be some consequences, but you shall be saved from the consequences of the law, the punishment. You shall be saved from what you think. Even in courts of law, you can be saved like that brother is. If you return to the Lord in rest. And then God says, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. So when you are Christ occupied, don't look at yourself. This is looking at pride, is looking at yourself. Shame is also looking at yourself. Yes, you should have godly sorrow, especially towards God. But then after that, no, the devil tripped me. All right, in this area. Okay, Lord, I receive you, Jesus, as my righteousness. And then guess what? You are Christ occupied. The moment your eyes is on him, watch this. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence will replace all your pride, all your conceit, all your defensiveness, all your trying to atone for your sins, all your shame. Instead of that, there's going to be a quiet confidence. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And people will sense that about you. Now, self-confident, there's a self-confidence that's born of self, the flesh. That's not what God is talking about. But yet, there's going to be a quietness and confidence. It's a very funny thing that when people are bold, it's because they are God-occupied, Christ-occupied. When David saw 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath present himself. And all the armies of Israel didn't say nothing. When David came, and David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dared defy the armies of the living God? He was more conscious of God. But his brother came along. His brother says, I know why you are here. I know the naughtiness of your heart. I know you are here to see the battle. All the wrong accusation. And the Bible says, David turned away from his brother and said, what shall be done if this man is destroyed? And when he met Goliath face to face, what should be done for the man that kills this giant? When he met Goliath, he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion. The Lord delivered me from the bear. The Lord will deliver into my hand. You tell me, is that pride or is that quietness and confidence? It's a quiet confidence in the Lord that was born in secret. There was a school going on that no one knew about. God trained young David. When the bear came, nobody knew about it. It seems like no one knew about it. And the lion came, no one knew about it. It was just him protecting his, and he spent time with the Lord. There was a school that all of us must go through. And there's a time when we are bold and we proclaim things in boldness. People say we are proud. But the very thing that is real pride, they say, that's self-esteem. No, friend. The flesh is a funny thing, you know. When God says go, they don't want to go. God says, go into the land. I've given you the land. And Joshua and Caleb says, hey, their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Let us go up at once. They say, no, we cannot go. There are giants in the land. And God says, okay, then you die. They say, we'll die in this land. And God says, okay, what you say will happen? You'll die. All right? And then the spies that didn't believe all died the same day. And then they say, okay, we'll go. And now Moses says, now don't go. And the next chapter you read, they went. And they were defeated and came back crying. The flesh is a funny thing. When God says go, we got all kinds of excuses. When God says don't, we go. Our flesh is very subtle. And that's why when we are under correction, all right, when we are, go back to defensiveness, flesh, notice defensiveness, all of us are defensive. Now, there is a place where you need to give a proper defense because the testimony of the church or the truth about the matter must be told. But defensiveness, the moment someone points something, we hit back. Someone says something, we hit back. Have you noticed that? The woman you gave me, Adam said. You know who we blame? God also. The woman, he blamed the woman, you gave me. It's a snake. It's my boss. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my father, the way he treated me. It's the government. We'll blame everybody. And flesh is such that you'll never say, I'm sorry. Hard for us to come to the place. It's hard to say I'm sorry. Sounds like a song. It is a song. We find it hard. And even for me, I remember when I was driving one time, I had this bad habit. Someone just overtake me like that, okay? I would try to chase him down and overtake him. My wife is there. Don't look at me like that. That was when I was about 10 years old, 11 years old at the time. Then my wife said, hey, darling, drive carefully, leh. No, this is not the way to, you know. Said, no, you must understand. This guy, you know, he didn't even signal, no. He's in the wrong, no. So I just want to show him how dangerous it is, you know. I can justify myself to the highest heaven, you know. But in my heart, I know I'm wrong. And she's right. Do you think for one moment, why is she saying this? Because somewhere along the way, when we were young, we had this idea that, you know, if people see your bad side, they see the negative things in your life, they won't love you. You know, other children won't love you anymore. Maybe that's the way we are brought up. Or somehow that was the impression we got from the media around us, that now even our loved one tells us something that is negative about us, bang, we hit back. We either hit the person, our spouse, or we hit those around us. We hit everybody else without even seeing the person loves us. And we think that if we lose that person's favor, if I don't defend myself, the person will not love me as much anymore. When actually the person saw the fault a long time ago already. When the person brings it up, that's not the time the person found out. The person knew it a long time ago. But they feel it's time to tell you. And I'll tell you something. When people see your weakness and you are vulnerable with your weakness, it doesn't make people hate you. It makes people care for you, love you. People know about you anyway. But the more you defend yourself, it's ugly. So when you say, there was one time I did right, I responded correctly and I said to her, hey, darling, that's me. Pray for me. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your grace. I slowed down. So one of the rare times I did respond correctly. And the result was peace. The guy's life was still saved. Peace. And for all you know, God exposed it through my wife so that, because this thing can become life and death. And in some cases where, you know, there are speeding going on, people can kill the entire family through speed. So there's always a secret. You know, some of you look at me, Pastor, you know, you must have the cool and the self-control. Maybe your part is not driving. But your part is something else. All of us have something. Yep. You understand this, your flesh? Some of you will not understand until you have fallen. So keep this message. When shame and condemnation is heaped up on you and you feel like committing suicide, don't do it. You're very precious to God. There's a right way to respond. And now the devil, because of this sin in your life, now you got a stepping stone. If you respond correctly, you are entitled to 120% restoration in that area where no one else have entitlement to. You all learned that, right? From Leviticus, the trespass offering. I won't go through that again. And for your shame, you will have double honor. Amen. So respond correctly. But people, potential in our flesh is just endless to commit sin. One statement that a great man of God said when he saw a drunkard come out from a joint, all right, and in England, and the guy was stumbling and he walked away, and his friend says, terrible. Why don't you just go home to your family? I think it was Charles Wesley, or one of them, or Moody. He says, there by the grace of God, go I. You know what it means? There by the grace of God go I. That means if it's not for the grace of God, that's me. So when you see other people and all that, just remember, you are where you are because of God's grace. But God has more for you, friend, that His grace can do for you. Let me tell you a little story and then I close. There was a man. He loved the Lord very much. He really, really loved the Lord. His love was really a genuine love for the Lord. Can the devil use that? Well, his name is Peter. And Peter really loved the Lord. The first time the Lord met him, one of the first times his brother introduced him to the Lord, the Lord says, I'll change your name. Your name is no more Simon, you are Peter. And the next time the Lord saw him, the Lord called him to the ministry. It was by the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord says, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Well, they followed the Lord for 3 years plus. And then there came a time, the Lord says, I'll be delivered. The Son of Man will be betrayed, scourged, beaten, and crucified. And He says, one of you will betray me. And Peter says, Lord, do all this. You know what he did? He pointed to all his friends, all his disciples. You know, I have said things that are proud, but, you know, to say in front of, and I tell you, I'm better than all these pastors. How can you ever say that? You know, Peter said, Lord, even if all this deny you, I will never deny you. In front of them. And by the way, his love for Jesus is genuine. You read the scripture, his love is genuine. But there, the devil saw something, a root. The devil saw that his security, his confidence is the fact that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Now, some people watching right now say, duh, what's wrong with that? Okay, wait. Haven't finished yet, okay? Give me time, all right? One of the problems with flesh is that flesh is hasty. Quietness and confidence, all right? Okay, so the devil saw that. Then Jesus said another time, Jesus says, Peter, listen to me. Satan has asked for you. How that happened, the Lord knows. Satan has asked for you. So Satan knows his legal rights, whether he went to heaven or he went to Jesus directly and said that there's a root in Peter. And he knows that God's plan, notice that Jesus didn't say, Jesus says, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. He did not say that Peter will not fail. The Lord allowed him because there was a root. But God will seize upon it to shake that and destroy that root out of you. He didn't say, I prayed for you that you will not fail. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. There's even a prophecy of the 120. Not only will you be restored, you'll be in position to strengthen your brethren. I have prayed for you, Peter. Well, the Bible tells us the night that he was betrayed, one more time, Peter said, one of you shall betray me. And Peter says, Lord, is it I? All of them say, Lord, is it I? And finally, the Lord says, all right, the one that I dipped. And only one person knew who he was. It was John. And John is the youngest of them. And John was leaning, you know, in those days they eat reclining. And John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. It's a picture of depending on Jesus' love for him. Whereas Peter boasts of his love, his security, his sense of safety is, I love the Lord. If you ask Peter, hey, Peter, are you the man that loves the Lord? That's me. Moi. Yeah, I do love the Lord. And he's sincere. But if you ask John says, no, I'm just happy that he loves me. John's boast is that the Lord loves him. So Peter is, in essence, like the law. The law says you must love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Whereas grace says, amen, we love because he first loved us. And you know what happened, right? When all is said and done, only John was standing at the foot of the cross with the ladies. No other guys were there. I'll tell you something. Peter started by falling asleep. You see, he loved the Lord, but he fell asleep. That's the flesh. He fell asleep when he ought to be praying and supporting the one that he loved. In the garden, he fell asleep. The Lord says, why are you sleeping? Pray. Your spirit is willing. See, the Lord knew that he loved him, but your flesh is weak. And the next thing you know, the Lord is captured, right, brought to the Caiaphas. Now, you all know, the Lord cannot be captured unless he allowed himself to. It's all part of God's plan to die for our sins. All right? So he followed the Lord. Now he followed the Lord from afar. The one who loved the Lord followed from afar. All these are telltale signs already. And then next thing you know, he warmed himself. He sat with the Lord's enemies, people who are there against the Lord. He warmed himself the fire. And although he loved the Lord so much, it took one girl, just one girl, to say, "Hey, aren't you one of them?" "I do not know the man." Then another guy says, yeah, your accent betrays you. "I know not the man." And another guy says, "Yeah, I think you are one of the disciples. I tell you, I know not the man," cursing and swearing and all kind of expletives. The Bible says we're cursing and swearing. Look, Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned. He was outside. The door was open. The Lord was tried in the court, in Caiaphas' house. When you go to Israel, you can still see the ruins of that place. That's why it gives me goosebumps when I'm there. I love that place. You can see the 2,000-year-old steps that are still there that Jesus walked on, all right, when he was captured. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. So even the Lord, he was beaten, he was spat upon, his beard was being pulled, they were smiting him. He turned and looked at Peter. After the third denial, he turned. It was the tenderness and the grace of that look that broke out all the fountains of Peter's heart. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'll tell you something. Now his root is exposed. The first person the Lord appeared to, the first man of all the 12 disciples, yes, he appeared to Mary, I know that. But Mary is not part of the 12. The first of the 12 that Jesus appeared to. And that meeting is hidden from us. It's mentioned in Luke 24. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord appeared to Peter first when he rose from the dead. And that meeting is veiled from us. In other words, the Lord appeared to restore him. First restoration, restoring conscience. You must know that your sins are forgiven. The next time the Lord appeared, actually they were, never mind. I'll tell you real quick, okay? In John 21, they were in Galilee. Jesus rose from the dead 2 weeks already. And Jesus told them, go to Galilee, because he rose from the dead in Jerusalem, but he told them to go into Galilee. And he told them, wait for me at a mountain, okay? What happened is that Peter says, let's go fishing. You know, the mountain and fishing is different things, you know? So they were actually, in rebellion. They were disobeying. Whether they were, you know, whatever it is, they were not listening to what the Lord said. No wonder the whole night they catch nothing. But in spite of that, when the Lord rose from the dead, not one word against them. In fact, he asked them, children, he called them, when they were still fishing in the early morning, do you have any food? I read that last night. And the Lord says, I did not say, do you have any fish? I was more concerned about feeding them. And they said, none. Throw your net on the right side and you will find. They threw the net and they caught so much fish. I might as well tell you this revelation. In the original Greek, there's no, you will cast your net on the right and you will find fish. He didn't say fish. He stopped there. Cast your net on the right side and you will find. What does that mean, Pastor Prince? Well, the Lord said to me, the right side is the right side of righteousness. I don't have time to tell you this. This throughout the Bible. If you understand your righteousness, you will find the favor you need. You will find the job that you need. You will find, all right, the recommendation you need. You will find the relationship you need. You will find the marriage you desire. You will find whatever you're looking for after a fruitless night. Cast your net on the right side. And they brought the fish, so much fish. They didn't recognize it was the Lord. And John was the first one. You see, people that boast of the Lord's love for them and not their love for the Lord are always the quickest in their discernment. John said, it is the Lord. Then Peter jumped right into the water to come to Jesus. Now he's been restored in his conscience already. But then, after you're restored in your conscience, God wants to restore your heart. You know you're forgiven of your sins, but what is the object of your heart? Is it still an ambitious, a certain ambition, a certain love for a child or for something else instead of Jesus? Are you still occupied with something else? So the Lord is about to restore his heart. Now, he came all the way and then he saw that food was prepared. Breakfast was prepared. Who prepared the breakfast? Jesus. That's why he asked them, do you have any food? Because he, the risen Savior, will supply what you lack. Grace is supply. Law is demand. And they saw everything was supplied. Now, Jesus never taught them until he fed them. He never corrected them until he fed them. The Bible says, after they had dined. I love that. I think there's a style of this leadership that we all need to learn. You have no right to correct someone you have never fed. He made them eat. And then I believe this happened. I don't believe Jesus said it in front of all the disciples. Even though Peter boasted in front of all of them, Jesus brought Peter aside by the Lake of Galilee. Many of us have been there on that place. And Jesus says, Peter, away from the disciples. And Jesus says, do you love me more than all this? He used the same word that Peter used. Lord, even if all this deny, I'll never deny you. Now Jesus asked, do you love me more than all this? And Jesus used the word in the Greek, agapeo, which is the highest form of love, self-sacrificial love, the love that's used in, for God so loved the world. Agapeo, do you love me with the highest form of love, the self-sacrificial love? Peter looked down and said, Lord, you know I love you. And this time Peter used another word for love. It's filio, which is actually brotherly love. In other words, Peter has humbled himself and said, you know, my love for you is only on the level of I like you. I'm not prepared to die for you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs, Peter. I love it. Even though at the level of filio, Jesus says, feed my lambs. He gave him trust. And then they walk some more and Jesus says, Peter, do you agapeo me? Highest form of love. Peter says, Lord, you know, Lord, that I filio you. Like Philadelphia, brotherly love. Philos, I love you. I'm fond of you. But I don't love you today. And Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. So feed my lambs. Lambs are younger, sheep are older. Now shepherd my sheep. He's giving him extra responsibilities. And then finally, Jesus says, Peter, and this time Jesus came down to his level. Jesus says, Peter, do you filio me? Peter looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, Lord, you know everything. And you know that I filio you. In other words, my love for you is only at the level of philos. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter has learned a lesson. It is not your love for the Lord that ultimately matters. It is his love for you. And he wants your eyes to be on his love for you. Your love will change, but his love for you will never change. You know what are his last words to Peter that morning? You'll find it in John 21, in the last chapter. As they walked by the lake, his last words was this. Peter, follow me. Restoration of heart, now restoration of position. Because remember, when one of the first times Jesus met Peter, he was by the Sea of Galilee, mending nets, and Jesus says, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And this time his last words were, Peter, follow me. Some people say, you know, when you sin, you never get back that high level, that place that you had with God. No, with Jesus, what he started with Peter, he finished off. Peter was back to it again. Follow me. The world will say, a bird with a broken wing will never fly as high again. God says, I made the birds. And I made the heights. And I caused you to fly even higher. Because of your sin, now you are entitled to the 120% restoration. That is not meant but for people who have sinned. But not only sin, people who bring Jesus as their guilt offering, trespass offering. In Leviticus 6, it says, the Lord will restore what he did not take away. You receive 120% in the very area that you have lost. David, of all the wives he had a number of wives. He had many, many sons. Of all the sons, God chose the one from Bathsheba. That's the 120%. Was the relationship right to start with? No. Was it sin? Yes. But when you respond correctly, there's 120% restoration. So I'm telling you, it's not the end of your story. Learn to respond correctly. Learn to take Jesus as your righteousness. Put no confidence in your flesh. And when you see yourself manifesting the flesh, start hating that part of you. This is not self-hatred. Psychiatrists will say, I'm teaching you self-hatred. I am not. I'm teaching you the highest form of life they know nothing about. I'm telling you, the life of quietness and confidence where grace reigns in your life. Because one day Joseph looked down when he was the most powerful man in all Egypt and favor has reigned in his life. He looked at one lady, he noticed. He looked at his wife, he smiled. He looked at the lady, it's Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife is bowing before him and all the people of Egypt are bowing before Joseph. And Joseph can look at Potiphar's wife, look at his wife, his two sons, and never have a feeling that he was let down by God. But he thanked God, he said no. Hallelujah. Amen, people. So friend, sin has a cost. It will take you further than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. But listen, the reason people fall is because they don't see the flesh. They put confidence in the flesh. Now you know the steps. Amen. It's still theory unless the Lord brings it home to you. So I pray in Jesus' name that you never come to a place you start believing in resolutions, willpower, self-effort, determination, all the things of the world, but you trust the favor of God and you depend on Jesus as your righteousness and get to know Him more and more because you have found an object for your heart that no one else can take. A job can fail you. A child can disappoint you. A loved one can break your heart. But if Jesus is the object of your heart, you have found the one for whom your heart was created for. And the woman says, I have a well now that springs up to everlasting life. And all the people said, amen, amen. Give Him praise, church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our righteousness. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this place and everywhere that's watching this, as well as in Grace Revolution Church in Dallas, and everywhere that's watching this right now by way of media, friend, I don't believe for one moment it's by chance or coincidence that you're watching this. I believe just like the life of Joseph, God has arranged every step that you might hear the word today because God loves you. God loves you so much, friend. This wonderful God, this thrice holy God, sent His Son to die for your sins so that God's holiness can be satisfied, His law magnified. So that today when God pronounces you righteous, God does it on righteous foundation. God does it, God pronounces you righteous, righteously. On a solid rock foundation, the blood has been shed. Someone else was beaten in your place. Someone else was punished. Somebody else was judged. Therefore, you have no right to commit suicide. You have no right to punish yourself. You have no right to beat yourself. The greatest thing you can do in response to God, to honor God, is to receive the gift of righteousness that Jesus suffered and died to give you. And that's the only thing that can satisfy the holiness of God, is for you to receive the righteousness of God's own providing, not of your own making. If that is you, wherever you are right now, pray this prayer with me right now from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross in my place, suffered my punishment, and all my judgment for all my sins. I confess, I am a sinner. I'm a complete sinner. Therefore, Jesus is my total righteousness. Thank you, Father. Jesus is my holiness. Jesus is my wisdom. And I thank you, Father, that though my flesh is still with me, I put no confidence in it, but all confidence in Christ alone. Thank you, Father. All my sins are forgiven. I'm highly favored, deeply loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've enjoyed myself sharing the word. This has not been an easy sermon to preach. All right? Because when you touch on the flesh, everyone does an Ultraman. But, you know, the thing is that now we've exposed the devices of the enemy. Amen? Remember this. No one gets up in the morning saying, I'll lose my temper with my children. No one does that. But just realize this. Whether it comes to you with your children or whatever, say, Lord, I depend on you, Jesus, as my wisdom. Amen? Or else you have more faults to expose that. And some people have so many faults, they don't even realize that their problem is with themselves. Amen? But that's not to cause you to hate yourself, okay? It's to cause you to rejoice in Christ, your true identity now. Amen? Praise the Lord. Say this right now after me. Father in heaven, I thank you. All my sins are forgiven. All my diseases are healed. Your favor is reigning in my life. It rains like a mighty river. And the only way that favor can stop is by me feeling proud or me feeling shame or sin conscious. But I rejoice in Christ alone. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness, my holiness, and Christ is my redemption. So I thank you, Father. I look forward to good days ahead. Good days that Jesus deserves. And I put all my confidence in your love for me and not in my love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Look up here. This coming week, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord bless you with the blessings of Father Abraham, and the Lord preserve and keep you from all evil, from sickness and disease, from all dangers, from all the power of the evil one. The Lord favors you. Wherever you go, the favor of God attends your way. The Lord prosper everything you touch. Through God's favor, you are able to say no. Through God's favor, even when bad things happen, it will not happen inside you. It will happen around you, but it will be a stepping stone for you because of God's favor in your life. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and your family and grant to you and yours his shalom, peace, and well-being. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, church. Love you.
You've been listening to Pastor Joseph Prince, and we trust that you've been blessed. For more information on our messages, books, and videos, do visit our website at josephprince.com. Register today and receive a complimentary MP3 message. You'll also receive an exclusive Meditate and Believe Right daily email by Joseph Prince. Be greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply